Well, by way of introduction, we learned last time we were together that the church, you know, it's a spiritual enterprise called to engage in carrying out Christ's great commission. And, you know, as we kind of talked about, it's an admonition for all of us just to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so to be a disciple of Christ is to make disciples of Christ. And the spiritual goals of making disciples of Christ, we talked about, was just sharing Christ as you're going, having opportunities to evangelize, share the gospel, and then certainly if you get opportunities to come alongside another woman or your own children, you know, teaching others to do the very things that you've been taught by Christ. And so as members of Christ's church, we have all been called by God really to be like a team, right? A team of dedicated partners, in essence, we could just say disciples of Christ, and just to be actively involved in this great commission effort. I think it's pretty clear in Scripture in that sense. And one of the ways in which we can love others best and to help them follow Christ down this sort of pathway of life is to minister our spiritual gifts with one another. You know, as a biblical counselor, and especially when I'm training counselors, one thing I tell them is your job isn't done with counseling someone until you really help them to see towards the end what their spiritual gifts are and how they can really employ them in the body of Christ. That's a well-rounded counsel. You know, it's not enough just to kind of help you with whatever your issue was when you come in, but now we want to also teach you how to lean into your community and to use your gifts in a way that honors the Lord. And because as part of Christ's body, we share a common life in Christ. And when we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another, we are really kind of symbiotically, if I can use that word, building each other up in the faith. And also, when we engage with each other in this way, we're engaging the Great Commission. It's kind of interestingly enough. So when you're doing that, you're making disciples as you are going, and we're called to be dedicated to this effort. So what I think I'm going to do this afternoon, just kind of a little bit different, I'm just going to answer some questions as it pertains to spiritual gifts, and I'll take you to some scripture, and I think we'll just kind of go that route. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. We'll start there, and while you're turning there, I'll just pray for our time. Father God, I just thank you so much for getting us to this point. It's amazing that we're on the last talk for the conference, and you have been so faithful to teach us so much from your word, and it was just fun going through some of the questions to see what's on the hearts and minds of the ladies here, and looking forward to just even answering some of those questions, but also just excited to open up your word now and just talk about what you have for us in terms of just spiritual gifts. What is it? And, you know, what's the source of it? What do we do about it? So just help us. Help me to be clear. This is just really skimming the surface, I would think. But I pray that at least it will get people thinking and just praying about what their spiritual gifts might be and how they might employ them in the body of Christ for your glory. We love you, Lord, and just want to lift this time up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 11, which says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." Now, most of you probably have studied 1 Peter. Maybe you've been in a Bible study, or maybe your pastor has gone through this. But the letter itself was originally written, obviously, by Peter, and he wrote it to the chosen. You know, he wrote it to the chosen believers who were scattered throughout Asia. They were being persecuted during their time. And so his intention here is just to encourage suffering believers. I just find this kind of fascinating that this exhortation originally was to suffering people, people that were going through really hard things, and really kind of more of a severe persecution for following Christ. So it's just interesting to note that even in a time when people were being persecuted for their faith, Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting them to use their spiritual gifts to serve one another. And so some things that we're going to discover as we answer some of these questions that I have is that within these two verses, we will see that salvation in and of itself is not just about atonement or the covering, nor is salvation just about forgiveness of sin, but salvation is also about the regeneration of the heart. And so, you know, it's transformation. It's the imparting of a new kind of life, the life of God and the soul of man. And again, just kind of bringing up 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's identity, you know, who you are in Christ. You're a new creature. Your old life has passed away and the new life has come. So this is really kind of wrapped up in that, you know, as believers, there should be new desires because you've been transformed from the inside out. And yes, salvation is atonement. It is forgiveness. It is redemption. It is justification. It is transformation. But, you know, that understanding is just very key if we're going to understand spiritual gifts rightly. So let's just answer that first question on your outline. And it's, what are they? What are spiritual gifts, right? What are spiritual gifts? Well, by definition, spiritual gifts are just a necessity in the ministry of every believer in the body of Christ. As believers, when we are using our spiritual gifts, we are working together as a body of Christ to strengthen the body, being unified, being lights in a very dark world, and bringing glory to God. But unfortunately, many Christians seem to be unaware of what their gifts of the Spirit are. That's a common occurrence that I see with women all the time, you know, especially those that I get to counsel or disciple. They really don't understand the purpose of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And so I've supplied a couple of outlines there. The first one that's bolded, that's just my outline. And then we have a few from people that we, you know, love and trust. Or I think the first one's actually what is it? It's K. Arthur. But, you know, the first definition, a spiritual gift, it's just a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in a way that Christ is glorified and in a way that believers are edified. You know, each believer, believe it or not, even though you might think to yourself, I don't have any spiritual gifts, but actually each believer has at least one spiritual gift, to no matter what his or her natural abilities are. And then the second definition, Pastor John MacArthur, he's my pastor, and he just says that a spiritual gift is an ability given by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform the specific function within the body that God has assigned to each of us. And then that last definition is from one of my favorite writers, Jerry Bridges, and he just says that a spiritual gift is a graciously, freely given mode of ministry that's energized by the Holy Spirit. So you can see the Holy Spirit's mentioned in all of these, right? But to sum up these like-minded definitions and just to answer our question, we could simply say that a spiritual gift is much more than just an ability or a talent, actually. Although spiritual gifts frequently incorporate some natural ability, you know, we think through that, spiritual gifts are actually imparted to every believer by God, the Holy Spirit, to employ or to use in serving one another in the body of Christ for mutual edification and, of course, for the glory of God. That's just one way to say it. So let's expand on this definition just a little bit more and kind of get into our text a little bit more specifically, 1 Peter 4, answering the next one, which is, did I do that so quickly? What are spiritual gifts? Who is qualified to receive a spiritual gift? Okay, you'd think I'd have it down by now. So who's qualified to receive a spiritual gift? And your first one, a fillable on your outline is as each one has received, okay? So in 1 Peter 4:10, who is the each one in this letter, right? And Peter answers that question for you as you read through the entire letter of 1 Peter. So, for example, in chapter 1, the letter is addressed to the chosen and to the born again. So we know it's believers. It's also addressed to the living stones, the chosen race, you know, the royal priesthood in chapter 2, the flock of God in chapter 5. So each, of course, in this letter and all it contains is addressed to all believers. So by way of extension, if we say that we are followers of Christ, he is writing to all of us, okay? And so as we move along in verse 10, we also find that everyone or every believer has received, second fillable, this special gift. And what Peter's just teaching us here is that every believer has at least one gift, and every gift in the body of Christ is important. In fact, let's turn back over to 1 Corinthians now. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. That's just a good little place to kind of highlight. I don't know if you knew this, but 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, they have the whole loaded passage of spiritual gifts. I just think it's funny that the chapter is the same. But let's just kind of read what Paul says on this matter in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says that, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then Paul goes on to say, goes on to describe the various gifts like wisdom and knowledge. And so all that to say is sometimes Christians that we talk to in our various churches or women's ministries even think they just don't have one. They don't think they have a spiritual gift. And maybe that's how some of you feel right now. But just allow me to encourage you that the New Testament is very clear that God has spiritual gifts or gifts for every true believer. And when you use your gifts to serve one another, it may be seen, it may be unseen, it may be big, it may be small, but no matter what it is, all spiritual gifts are really, really important, right? I mean, we're so thankful for some of these ministries that aren't even seen, and we're thankful for people that are gifted in that way and helps. And so, you know, even as you think of yourself in women's ministries, even, you know, that ministry role, it's meant to serve others and to bring glory to God. It's not meant to be about me, myself, and I, right? So in summary, you know, who's qualified to receive a spiritual gift? Well, the answer, of course, is just all true believers of Jesus Christ. They've been gifted by God to serve the body of Christ, which is the church. And so we should consider that that is a tremendous privilege and a huge encouragement to our souls. Okay, so what are spiritual gifts? They're just, they're imparted to every believer by God to serve one another and to bring glory to God. And who's qualified to receive them? Well, just all true born-again believers. Pretty simple. And then we could just move on to another question that's just helpful, and it might seem obvious, but believe it or not, people ask this. Who is the source of spiritual gifts? Who is the source? Who gives spiritual gifts to believers? And of course, you know, we just go back to 1 Peter 4:10, and we find that spiritual gifts are not ascribed to our own ability or spirituality, but spiritual gifts sovereignly come from God. Sovereignly come from God. Peter actually calls them the manifold grace of God. So in other words, spiritual gifts have been received by God's grace. Even the word that Peter uses for gift in the original language is charisma. And what that implies is that they are the result of God's grace. And because we've received them, it kind of confirms, doesn't it, that they're from the Lord. And so spiritual gifts can't really be sought. People have interesting motives about spiritual gifts they wish they had, right? But they can't really be sought. They're actually given by grace as a free gift from God's sovereignty. In fact, if we boast about our gifts, it really kind of contradicts the gracious giving of them, doesn't it? And it seems to point to receiving them out of merit, but that's just not the case in this situation. Rather, spiritual gifts are a manifestation of God's wonderful grace, and these gifts are in various forms. And so there's really no place in the use of spiritual gifts for the seeking of recognition or fame or some kind of, you know, I don't know, just self-fulfillment. But unfortunately, some Christians turn the focus of their spiritual gifts towards themselves. You know, that happens, right? Because we're this side of heaven, we're not perfect, and we unfortunately make spiritual gifts about us. And that's unfortunate. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. That really was the main problem with the church in Corinth. They were making it too much about them. And that was one of the main issues. They really were caught up in who had the greatest gift. And so if you turn to 1 Corinthians, you're already there, but just go over to chapter 13. Paul kind of points something out that's important. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, just love. Love is. And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's just saying here that he's telling the church that you could be gifted in so many ways. You could be gifted in how you speak. You could be gifted in knowledge. You could be gifted in so many other things. But if you don't have sacrificial love as a heart motive, then when you employ those gifts, you just sound like a big old noisy gong, right? Or a clanging cymbal. But thinking the best, I really do believe in large part believers get really, really excited when they discover what gift they have and how they can use it and consequently, unfortunately, make it about themselves. And so we just have to guard against that. But the scripture teaches that our spiritual gifts are a result of God's will, not our own will. And so we can rest in that and we can rejoice in the gifts that God has given to each one of us because according to God's word, God has given gifts to believers as he wills. And that's encouraging. Also, we learn that spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. So looking back at 1 Corinthians 12, we can see 7 to 10. Let's just kind of read that a little bit. It says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So, I mean, collectively, you can just see there that the Spirit just indwells his total church. That's what he's saying. One Spirit. Ephesians 2:22 says the church is the habitation of the Holy Spirit. And among many things that he does as he moves in his church is he distributes gifts to individual believers through which the Spirit of God can minister to his church. So again, spiritual gifts are very important. But in summary, to just answer our question, who is the source? We could just simply say God, right? God the Holy Spirit. But in specific, we could say God the Holy Spirit. He gives gifts, which we learn from our reading in 1 Corinthians 12. And God the Father determines what those gifts are, which is actually taught in 1 Peter 4:10. So whether you know your spiritual gift or not, at this point, I just want to encourage you. And I just want you to be encouraged. I want you to entrust yourself to God and just begin to pray that he'll make it clear as you search the scriptures, trying to think through these things. For sure that we know that he's working out his will in the world as well as in your life and the life of the women that you're ministering to in this time today. But let's kind of continue on. So we've got source, and now we need to think through what's the purpose? Why do we even have these at all? What's the purpose? Wow, this thing is so sensitive. Woohoo! Okay, what are the purposes of spiritual gifts? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 says that the purpose of these gifts that are given to us is so that we can employ them to serve one another. And so we'll unpack a few important keywords, and that the first phrase, and some of your translations might say something else, but to employ it in serving others, it just means to render service or to help another with a humble attitude. It also means to minister to or to serve as a slave, actually, quite literally. The word employ is a verb. It's in the present active voice. And so what that means is that Peter is trying to say here to believers that we are to continue to employ our spiritual gifts by serving, helping, ministering those gifts with a humble heart attitude towards one another. And I think, again, it's amazing because the context is suffering believers. They're being persecuted, and yet they're being told this, you know? It's just amazing. And understand, too, that Peter is communicating this message through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's significant because we begin to understand that spiritual gifts are not about building up my self-esteem, right? Or to be noticed by our abilities. Rather, God is the one that bestows them upon us to minister or to help one another. It's just always an other-centered ministry. You know, it's just, it really kind of comes down to just even employing the one another's or just engaging in that. So when believers obey God by employing their gifts in serving or ministering to one another, the end result is that we are mutually benefiting the church, right? God's church, Christ's church. And you know what? When you are, it's a healthy body when you're in, when everybody is employing their gifts in that way, because it also guards against disunity in the body when you are doing it for the right reasons. And so then we could say conversely, when believers do not use their spiritual gifts as they ought with the right heart attitude, or just kind of, I don't know, deprecates it in some way, it can have a very negative effect on the church, such as disunity or discontent, for example, right? Or even pride in our hearts. And so we have to be careful to guard against that because, again, nothing's new under the sun. Largely, that was the issue at the church in Corinth. They were a real church in a real time. And, of course, you know, their example or whatever is very similar to what we see today. They apparently weren't content with the gifts that God had given them. They wanted different ones. And so, of course, that was pride on their part. But as we kind of consider verse 10 of 1 Peter, we discover that when we use our gifts wisely, then we can use them to strengthen one another. And isn't that what we want to do, right? We are functioning as good stewards. That's the second fillable. Good stewards of those gifts. Peter's original readers would have known right away what he meant by stewardship. You know, that's kind of the unfortunate thing. Sometimes we don't always get, like, what do you mean by that? They would have known, because what is a steward? Simply put, it's just a person who handles all kinds of resources, like land or money, food. We might use the term manager today, that kind of thing. You know, in my workplace, obviously I'm a professor, but at one time I was a manager of an office, and I was trusted to handle or to steward all kinds of resources for that department. And so in this context, Peter is using the word steward like an analogy to point out that what one does, or what, to point out that when one does not use the resources he's been given, and in this case we're talking spiritual gifts, it weakens the church. And the reason why is because God has uniquely entrusted each believer at least with one spiritual gift, and when it's not used, the church is not healthy, right? And so ministering your gifts actually guards our unity. But as soon as someone does not employ and use their spiritual gifts and instead chooses to isolate, just the danger of disunity is not too far behind. Another picture that Peter's trying to conjure up in the mind by using this word for steward is the fact that spiritual gifts are not your property. They're not your property to use as you please. Rather, it is a trust that has been committed to you by God to use for others and for His glory as He directs. Maybe I have the spiritual gift of teaching, exhortation, or administration, but it's not something I do in my own strength. I have to do a lot of praying, actually, when I get into these teaching ministries, but it's the Spirit of God that works through you, no matter where you're serving. And so our spiritual gifts, whatever they are unique to minister to the body of Christ through the channel of the Spirit of God, who supernaturally touches the lives of other people. Another consideration as it pertains to the purpose of spiritual gifts is just realizing that the ultimate goal is to build one another up, right? So that we might come to a fullness of Christ-likeness. And so let's look a little bit about that. Let's turn back to, or go forward to Ephesians. If you ever get lost, Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how I find it. Ephesians 4. But Paul is talking here, and he says, starting in verse 11, that he gave, and he, speaking of God, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. I think I just read a little bit more than I was going to. But part of the blessing of belonging to a Bible-believing church like this one and is that there are so many gifted men, even in your church here, who are using their gifts for your maturation in Christ. And according to verse 11 there, that God gave gifts like apostles or prophets or evangelists and teaching pastors like Pastor Steve, right? They're gifted men that have been given to you so that you can be equipped and be mature for the work of your ministry. And the result, as you can see in verses 12 to 13, is there's equipping, there's works of service, there's building each other up, there's unity in the faith, there's knowledge of God, there's maturity in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I would not have grown in my faith had I not been under biblical teaching of men committed to the Word of God. You know, my equipping and maturing in Christ, God used many, many pastors, you know, over these last 32 years to really just be committed to that effort. And praise the Lord, you know, we sit under good teaching like that. Here's a good illustration that I like. I kind of came across this as I was thinking about spiritual gifts, but back in the 1700s, there was a very talented violinist from Italy named Niccolo Paganini. Maybe you're familiar with that. And when he died, he actually willed his beloved violin to Genoa, Italy, where he was from. But he said only on the condition that it never be played again. Okay? And that was unfortunate because it was uniquely made out of a certain kind of wood. So if it was played, upon, it showed little to no wear. But as soon as it was just left in that violin case, it began to decay over time. So the once exquisite, mellow-toned instrument had become worm-eaten while lying in its own case. And sadly, that's stuff you can't replace, right? I used to play the violin. I think that's why I like this illustration. But the same is true with the body of Christ. When its members are not employing their spiritual gifts to serve others, they will lack maturity as a believer in Christ, and you will cease to be a well-tuned instrument. So just kind of thinking through just the otherness, the other-centeredness of this. And so in summary, the purpose of spiritual gifts really is to employ them or to minister them to others with a humble heart attitude so that one can become mature in Christ. So moving on to the next question then. Okay, what is the importance of spiritual gifts? Well, we can go back to 1 Corinthians 12 now, and we can look at that, just the importance. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to look at verses 1 to 3 once again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, I like how Paul's like straightforward, when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He had a concern, obviously, that the believers in Corinth, they wouldn't be ignorant of their spiritual gifts. And that makes sense because, like Peter, Paul knows that the church really can't function well without the operation of spiritual gifts. So, you know, we just learned that employing them is how the body of believers are built up. And so Paul doesn't want the church in Corinth either to be ignorant of that fact. And what's interesting in this book of the Bible that it's a little bit different than 1 Peter 4 in that the believers in Corinth actually were not using their spiritual gifts in the way God had intended. And so there was disunity going on. And so Paul is kind of, you know, rebuking them in a sense. But he's also very concerned, and he wants to point out important truths for them to consider. Firstly, he just kind of wants to remind them that, again, spiritual gifts are controlled by the Spirit, right? The phrase spiritual in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, it just means that these gifts are characterized or controlled by the Spirit. It's pneumatikos, which just means, it's a word that just tells you a lot, that spiritual gifts, again, are just controlled by the Spirit. That's really all it means. But not only that, they are also important because of the word he uses for gift. Again, we see the word charisma, which means that our spiritual gifts are received by God's grace. And so knowing that they're received by grace is important because it means you can't earn them. We already said that before, but they are controlled by the Holy Spirit, given by grace from God and used to serve the body of Christ. And that's why Paul wanted to be sure the believers in Corinth, and by extension to all of us who are in Christ, to understand just the purpose behind, spiritual gifts. And sadly, in the church today, just like in Corinth, there's just a lot of ignorance and abuse of gifts. Sometimes we simply ignore them. We isolate and think church is all about us. And sometimes we overemphasize the wrong gifts, which is what the Corinthians were basically doing. So hopefully, you know, as we kind of talk through this, we're going to just learn about spiritual gifts a little bit rightly so that we can live out the Great Commission, which is our goal, right, in our churches, discipling others with the gifts that God's been given us for the glory of God. And that brings us to just categories, or what are the broad categories, kind of getting a little bit more specific. What are the intentions? No. What is the importance? Why is this not working? Yeah, what are the broad categories? Okay, spiritual gifts. James got up. He's like, she needs help. You know, considering 1 Peter 4:11 again, we can go there. But, you know, Peter really kind of divides up the categories there. 1 Peter 4:11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so you see there two broad categories, a speaking or teaching gift and a serving gift, right? But even though Peter has given us these broad categories, we also recognize that all spiritual gifts are given to serve one another. And so we can kind of look at these categories a little closer. And, you know, the first one is there, just that speaking or teaching gift. A believer who is spiritually gifted in this way will minister to others in the body of Christ in a variety of ways. For example, obviously when Pastor Steve comes up here and preaches the word to you, he's using his teaching gift. or if you attend a women's Bible study, somebody like Robin or, you know, Kathy, they're up front at some point. They're teaching you the word. But I would say the gift of teaching can be to many ages. It's not just to women or just to adults. Some of you out here are doing the blessed work of teaching children. Thank you. Thank you for that. Teaching children. Or maybe some of you are involved in youth ministry. God bless the ones that are doing middle school. That is the only ministry I've never served in. But when you are serving in that way, you are employing your gift of teaching for the benefit of those people groups. Some of you might be involved in biblical counseling. That actually is an extension of a speaking gift. And the reason why is because you are instructing, it's in the one-on-one, but you are instructing God's word in that particular context. You know, maybe instead of teaching up front, it's just the one-on-one. And so the five speaking gifts that he mentions in Romans 12, 8 to 10 and 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 are prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, teaching, and exhortation. If you know my friend Kim Cummings, I always tell her, you have the gift of exhortation. It's just so clear. Peter also says in verse 11 that the one who is speaking is to speak the utterances of God, right? And so it is not any type of speaking that Peter's referring to. Rather, he is saying that a believer who is ministering to others using a speaking gift needs to endeavor to do so by speaking God's words. You know, not coming up to someone and say, I have a word from the Lord. You know what my answer is to that? Chapter and verse, please. Right? I mean, but what a great reminder to anyone who's been entrusted to speak God's word to be mindful, to be careful, and to be faithful to God and his word. The other broad category of spiritual gifts that Peter mentions are serving gifts. And the word that Peter uses for serving is diakonao. It just means to minister or assist by performing certain duties. And in this case, he's referring to the permanent gifts such as the gift of leadership, the gift of helps, giving. Some people just have the gift of giving. It's amazing. About the gift of mercy. I love the women that have the gift of mercy that want to do biblical counseling. It's just such a nice pairing, you know? But those are examples of some areas in which people serve that kind of fall under that broad category. Pastor John MacArthur says that these gifts that God has bestowed upon us are like colors on an artist's palette. The Holy Spirit mixes these primary colors into combinations so that by the time they are given to you by the Holy Spirit, they are different than they are with anyone else. And so just kind of even thinking about the uniqueness of how God gifts you is this really, really a blessing. And that's what Paul actually means, and even in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, when he says that the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. And so spiritual gifts are unique to you, and God has entrusted them to you, and God views the gifts that he's bestowed upon you, no matter what it is very important, and the use of them is essential to the health of the body of Christ. Now, the last question I'll be answering today is just, what are the intentions of our spiritual gifts? Let's see if I can do this right. What are the intentions? Well, let's just kind of answer that question by going back to 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Again, you know, Peter writes, whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So let me ask you this question. What is the chief end of man? That's right, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. According to Thomas Watson, the glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all of our actions. Okay, the glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all of our actions. And the Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all things, including employing your spiritual gifts, to the glory of God. And one way we can glorify God when we employ our gifts to serve the body, is just to understand that what the ultimate end is and all of that. And that's to glorify Him. And part of that is just being content with the gifts that God has bestowed on you. All are important. All are essential. One is not more important than the other. We also glorify God by just praising Him, which is the last part of verse 11, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's 1 Peter. But praise is a God-exalting work. And when we praise God through the ministering of our gifts, we spread His fame and renown, and we become His trophy of grace to other people. So before we kind of end, I mean, let's just think through some concerns or some objections that you might have. I like to think a little bit ahead and think, I wonder how people would object to some of this stuff. Well, I would say that some of you are probably super excited because you've been wanting to learn more about what your spiritual gifts are. I don't really recommend giving people spiritual gift tests or anything. I think they're so subjective. But I'm sure that you want to be able to begin to serve others more fully. So it is fun to think through. Some of you might feel a little convicted out there because you are well aware of what your spiritual gift is, but you've been neglecting it and you've been misusing it for your own glory. And if that's the case, well, the good news is you can glorify God by confessing your sin, right? Just talk to Him about it. A humble confession always exalts God. Tomorrow's always a new day. Some of you might be fearful to engage and employ your gifts for a variety of reasons. Fearful of failure, fearful of getting too close to people, you know, and He's made you, and the good news is your spiritual gifts or gifts are between you and God. He's made you a steward of them, so you don't own them. You only manage them. And so you are either stewarding them well or you're mismanaging them. Again, you can come to God humbly and you can ask for help to employ more fully the unique capacity that He's given to you to minister to the body of Christ. You can also read 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, and just remind yourself that God, who has saved you and called you with a holy calling, has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. But in closing, let me just remind you that the church is an organism. It's not an organization. You understand that, right? The body of Christ is actually living and breathing, and because of that, it's made up of all of you. You all represent God's people. And so pulsing through all of us is God. And so remember what I said at the beginning of our talk is that our salvation is really more than just atonement and justification. It's actually just new life. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you're called to live in a new way that God has planned and put the body of Christ together. Each person has been uniquely gifted and placed to minister in the area that God has gifted. So accept what God has bestowed upon you with humility, right? So that you might be faithful to live out the Great Commission as you go, employing your gifts and just seeking to minister to others for the glory of God. Now, I saw one of these questions on the questions, and so this will be good because I'll answer it for you right now. Someone wanted to know if spiritual gifts can change over time. Can they change over time? It's a good question. These are just questions that have come up. What I would say is that whereas all Christians, when you're saved, all have at least one spiritual gift that's been bestowed upon you by the time you're converted, it's also the case that a believer can continue to receive additional gifts throughout the course of their Christian life. I think that's just part of the maturing process. I think that you know, as you grow in Christ, you just understand there's other areas that you might be gifted in that you maybe weren't aware of before, but maybe other people that you're ministering with make you aware of those things, or they affirm that or give you opportunities to use your gifts. So, sure, you know, we can grow in the facility and accuracy and effectiveness of our spiritual gifts in that sense. But virtually all who have the gift of teaching, for example, will testify that they have improved in this area. I mean, the biggest thing in my mind is one time my women's ministry leader, 100 years ago, but she's like, would you mind teaching? It was my, I used to teach little kids. And so she was like, come on, come to the women's ministry thing, come and teach. And I'm like, well, I guess so. And she's like, I'm like, well, what would you want me to teach on? And she's like, how about the grace of God? And I'm like, gosh, you'd ask like a newbie to teach on the grace of God? You know, and so I did my study and everything, but I was so nervous. I think I literally had my notes up like this, and I think I read my notes and got through it in 25 minutes. I mean, that's what happens, right? But as people are just coming alongside you and encouraging you in a certain course, you just don't give up, and you just keep trying over and over again, and you just get better at things. It's just practice, right? And it's the same with other gifts. I mean, some people are just gifted in leadership. Some people are just so gifted in evangelism. I love people that are gifted in evangelism. They live and breathe it. They think, wake up thinking about it. I mean, it's just awesome. That is awesome. And so the gifts themselves don't change, I would say, but the individual believer can mature and become more effective in the exercise of her gifts. And this other question, does God still work through supernatural gifts such as tongues, prophecy, and healing? And I know you were thinking about that when I read that verse, right? Well, the first thing that must be said is that all spiritual gifts are supernatural, right? In that they are all manifestations of the Holy Spirit in and through the believer. So all gifts, be it teaching, mercy, helps, tongues, evangelism, they're all the works of the same Spirit and the same Lord and the same God who empowers them and everyone. But there are certain gifts, obviously, that are overtly miraculous or temporary in nature. And so your church, I know, takes a cessation, they call it a cessationist position, meaning that they contend that tongues and prophecy and healing gifts and things like that were really primarily designed to confirm and attest to the truth of the message and ministry of the apostles way back when. But when the apostles passed from the scene in latter years of the first century AD, the gifts that bore witness to their identity, all that stuff ceased. That's why you'll often hear cessationists say the canon's closed, right? And then people who believe in those gifts are called non-cessationists. You know, and they believe, they always say, I don't want to put God in a box, you know, and so they'll say, maybe. But this church, my church, we take a cessationist position. And then how do you know what your spiritual gift is? How do you know? Well, the New Testament actually doesn't give us explicit guidance on how to identify or discover, I should say, what our spiritual gift is. Whereas it's helpful to take a spiritual gift inventory test, like I was saying. My recommendation is just to step out and just to begin to love and serve others in just concrete acts of ministry. When I first got saved, the thing that we all do, I served in children's ministries. Isn't that where we all start? And I loved it. I love teaching 2 and 3-year-olds. They are awesome. And I had a lot of fun. And as I got more confident, obviously, people asked me to do other things. But I just love ministry. I went back to school and got a degree in Christian ministries because I just love the church. And I wanted to know everything. And so, you know, there are just ways. But I think mostly, even with biblical counseling, I was saying before that God's providence just kind of bumps you along. But even with biblical counseling, I did not endeavor to go into that ministry at all. My pastor pulled me aside and said, hey, I kind of noticed this about you, and we would like you to maybe go get some training down at IBCD in Escondido. What do you think? We'll pay for it. And I was like, really? And it's like, yeah. And I'm like, okay, I'll talk to Sean about that, see what he says. And that's really how, you know, you get involved in a lot of things is you just are a willing servant, right? You're a willing servant. And you just want to serve the church in any way that he would have you serve. And so sometimes God will just use other people to kind of affirm that. But I think serving in various ministries over the years, that will help you to identify or at least solidify maybe what your gifts are. And usually they just fall under those two broad categories of either a teaching gift or that can look like encouragement. I mean, I had a friend, she was amazing. She just loved sending, and she still does it to this day. I actually work with her. She loves sending handwritten notes in the mail to people and encouraging them. I just think that's amazing. Who does that anymore, right? But when I get that little note from Jamaica, I am just like, my heart is so encouraged that she would take the time to love me in that way. You know, it takes time to write stuff out and then to mail it to people. That's encouragement. Or just, you know, when you have to come alongside another woman and just exhort her in some way out of love, of course. You know, it's just part of how God just helps us to be a healthy body, is just being able to do that. But bottom line, I would say that spiritual gifts really are the means by which the Spirit of God enables and empowers every believer just to help one another to grow in conformity to the image of Christ. It's not like a badge of godliness. It's more a measure of love for any particular believer that you're serving in the moment. And so I hope that's what how you would view it. You know, I'm here to love on you, not to be up front to make it all about me or anything like that, because our spiritual gifts are really the tools that God uses to build up the body of Christ. And obviously there's just so much more to say, but it's kind of probably a broad teaching on this, but I think that it would be fun for you to go to your women's ministry leaders or your pastor and just ask, in case, you know, you're wondering, you know, sometimes people see you a little bit more objectively than you see yourself. Where am I gifted? You know, what do you think? And just kind of explore that a little bit. It's fun. Well, ladies, it's just been such a great joy to spend time with you. I know we're going to have a Q&A here in a little bit. But thank you for just allowing me to happen upon your beautiful church here and just to be able to have this opportunity. But I just feel like the time sailed by. I just had a great time with all of you. You're very teachable. You're humble. It's been fun having conversations with some of you. And for you ladies who came out from other churches, thank you for making the drive. It's amazing to me. And so with that, I'm going to pray for you one last time, and then I'll let Robin take it away. Father, we thank you for this conference and for allowing us all to gather together as women in Christ to love one another, to encourage one another to love and good deeds, and just to really elevate you, Lord, to thank you for all that you've done in our lives, to encourage us to excel still more in some of these areas that you've taught our hearts about. I thank you for the leadership team here, the women here that have just worked so faithfully and so lovingly behind the scenes to make all the little pieces just work in the way that they ought. And Lord, of course, I know their hearts. They want you to be glorified in all of this, and they just love the women here, and they want the women to be edified. And I just pray that that would take place in the hearts and minds of everybody today. But we love you, and again, just want to thank you, Lord, for just bringing us along. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.